on just on a topic kind of what we started on Sunday. And this past Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and not everybody was in here. We have Sunday school teachers that are out during our first service, so they're there, and I'm thankful for all of our Sunday school teachers. Amen. And just those of you who are not with us, but I taught on Sunday morning about a Pentecostal experience. Amen. And that's what it is. I'm thankful that I am part of a church and that I know what it is and that we are able to have an experience just like they did on the day of Pentecost, just like the first century church had that experience. That same experience is available for us today. Amen. And, you know, we had a couple ladies that were in service with us. They are part of our life group that is out at the Lamplighter. And they hadn't been in service with us here in church ever before. They attend another church here in town. And I got done teaching, or I guess after the whole service, they came up and they said, you know, can we get a copy of that? I said, we want a copy of that handout because we need to take that back to our church where we're at. I want them to see what this is all about. Amen. They said they need to know. I said, we haven't heard all of this stuff here from the book of Acts that you're telling us about and that you can experience. And so I'm thankful, amen, that it is eye-opening when you can see that it's right there and it's for us today. Amen. And so we got them copies. Amen. They took them, well, I suppose they took them back and to their church. Praise God. So we are going to continue just a little bit on this topic, and I want to look into what I'm calling the doctrine of tongues. And really, what I mean by that, the doctrine of tongues, is just the doctrine meaning what the Bible teaches about tongues. So what is the biblical teaching about tongues? Because there is confusion in the Christian world regarding this topic about tongues. And so I want to look at this because we talked about, or we discussed on Sunday morning, about the evidence of the Holy Ghost is tongues. That initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is tongues. That was, we looked at several examples in Scripture about tongues being the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. And so I want to look at that first here tonight, and just what are tongues? You know, tongues are the supernatural gift of speaking in an unlearned language. It is, if you look in the Greek, the word that they were using is glossa, which is just this word for tongue, but it means a language that is being spoken, not just the tongue, the physical part of your body, but it is also used for the language that would be spoken. And so that glossolalia is a word that maybe some of you have heard. It's a term that is used in just Christian circles today. And that is kind of really more of a modern theological term, but it's made up of these Greek words, which would be speaking in tongues. This glossolalia is the speaking in tongues. And so when we're talking about tongues, it is just speaking in a language that the person has not, they haven't gone through any classes. We don't bring somebody up to the altar here and tell them, a couple of different words to say. And once you've memorized those words, then you're speaking in tongues. It's not what it is. It's not a class that you can go through to learn how to speak in tongues. It's not any kind of a thing that is just downloaded into you, except for by God. Amen. He downloads this into you, and it's a supernatural thing that takes place. And I know we're part of a church here that almost all of you that are here know this experience, but not everybody does. And so I want to talk about, or just look into, this doctrine of tongues here tonight. So there are some indisputable passages in Scripture that that when you look at them, it's obvious that tongues was part of the New Testament church. Now, this wasn't something that took place before the book of Acts. You'd never find any occurrence of speaking in tongues prior to the book of Acts. You don't find it in the Gospels. You don't find it in the Old Testament, except for if you would look at maybe the Tower of Babel. It's not the gift of speaking in tongues there. That was just the confusion of tongues. That's where all these languages started, was at the Tower of Babel. And but there is no real instance of speaking in tongues, of somebody speaking a language that they do not know, an unlearned language, prior to the book of Acts. And we're not going to, for the sake of time tonight, I'm not going to look through each of those passages there, because we looked at those on Sunday, these different instances in the book of Acts that talk about people receiving the Holy Ghost. And when they received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. It says that those who were around them heard them speak in tongues. The reason that they knew they had received the Spirit was because they heard them speak in tongues, is what it says in the book of Acts. That happened on the day of Pentecost. That happened in Acts chapter 10, where you have Cornelius and his family. You have Acts chapter 19, where that takes place. And then you have another instance. We're going to look into this, these couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians that speak on tongues. We're going to look at that tonight, and so we're not going to turn there right now. But these are different passages in the Bible that you can't deny that speaking in tongues was part of their experience in the New Testament church. There's no doubt that this was part of what they did, and that it always accompanied the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, when somebody was filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. That was the initial evidence that took place when they spoke in tongues. And so I want to actually back up just a little bit before we go forward, is and look at some prophecies that are foretelling that tongues was going to be a sign of the Spirit of God. So let's look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 11. Isaiah 28:11. This is a prophecy. Look forward, and it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.'" And now I want to look at this because, as I said, there is some confusion in the Christian world regarding this doctrine of tongues, concept of tongues. And there are, and maybe you have heard in conversations with somebody, you've spoken to somebody who they don't believe in the tongues being for this day. And they look at this scripture and they say, well, Isaiah wasn't talking about speaking in tongues as what happened on the day of Pentecost. What Isaiah was talking about, they say, was an invading army that is going to come in, and the Persians will come in, and it is with this another language, another tongue, that they will come in, and God will begin to speak and work on his people through this invading army that is going to come in. That is an explanation that maybe you've heard. I don't know if anybody has heard that said before, but that is a common explanation of this scripture for those who do not necessarily believe that tongues is for today. And here's what I have to say about that. It's not just me, but this is backed up by many biblical scholars and those who would look at this, is that if you look at that scripture, especially verse 12, So verse 11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Okay, if you look at just that, maybe it is an invading army that's going to come in, and God's going to speak to his people through this invading army that's speaking another language, and he's going to speak to them. But they're coming in. It's an invading army. So look at the next verse. It says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. This is the refreshing. Does it sound very refreshing to have an invading army come in? No. That doesn't sound like a very refreshing thing to me, to have an invading army coming in and coming and killing my family and taking and splitting people apart and taking captives. That doesn't sound like a very refreshing thing. This prophecy sounds a little weird if he's talking about that being a refreshing thing that would take place. So Isaiah, what he's associating tongues with here, he's associating it with rest and refreshing. He's not associating it with invasion. He's not saying that it's an invasion. It's going to be, these people are going to come in and they're going to destroy families and they're going to get you to, yeah, you may turn around because you realize that you're so far from God. But here where he's talking about with stammering lips and another tongue, he's associating that with rest. He's associating it with refreshing. And now when Peter talks about the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, he also talks about the refreshing of the Holy Ghost. And you know that experience yourself. It's the refreshing of the Holy Ghost. It's something that is refreshing to us. Now, also, we could look in 1 Corinthians, and I don't think I put that scripture in there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is applying Isaiah's prophecy there to speaking in tongues. He looks back to that scripture there that Isaiah said, and he's relating that to speaking in tongues. And so it's not just us saying or me saying, well, you know, Isaiah was relating that with refreshing, but Paul himself was linking these two things. Paul himself was linking this prophecy about tongues from Isaiah with the tongues that accompanied the Holy Spirit. And so you could by two things there, the two witnesses, we have the fact that it's refreshing, it's not invasion, and then also Paul himself was linking this, the tongues that was foretold in Isaiah, to the evidence that comes with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's also look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 in verse 17. This is Jesus speaking here. Turn there. Mark 16 verse 17. Jesus says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now here again, we have some who have attempted to discredit this passage from Jesus, especially that verse 17 there where it ends with the new tongues. They take that and they try to discredit this by looking at verse 18 and saying, what does that mean? What does that mean? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall hurt them. What does that mean? And so, if I don't understand that, then let's throw out verse 17 as well. Let's throw out verse 17 where it says that them that believe shall speak with new tongues. And so, they take these two scriptures together. Now, I think we ought to have an understanding of both scriptures. One, don't throw verse 17 out because you don't understand verse 18. But also, let's understand verse 18. That's not there just to confuse us. So, take up serpents. What is he talking about here when Jesus says, you shall take up serpents, and also you shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. Now, these are not meant to deliberately ask for trouble. He's not saying to tempt God. He's not telling us that you ought to go and try to cause some harm to yourself in order for God to step in and prove who he is. Now we know that from the example of what Jesus gave to us when he was in the wilderness. We have Satan that brought that was tempting him in the wilderness, and he brought him up to a high place, and he said, cast yourself down off of this high place, and if you are God, then the angels will come and they will swoop you up and you will not be harmed. And he said, the word of God says, thou shalt not tempt God. Don't tempt him. It's not God's will for you to just go out and try to make God do something by you acting foolishly. That's against God's will, for you to go and to do something in order to make God act a certain way. And so that's not what it's saying here. It's not saying that you should go out and you should take up serpents, and that you should go out and you should drink a whole bunch of poisonous things in order to prove that God is able, that you are a believer of God. That's not what he's saying here. This is a promise of protection in case of accidents. In fact, you even have evidence of this, an example of this protection in the book of Acts, where Paul is going out and he says that a viper came out of this pile of wood that what is there, and they had a fire going, and some vipers came out and they latched onto him, and he shook them off, and they thought he was a god because they hadn't harmed him and he hadn't died. But it was an answer that was the scripture right here in action, is that he said, you shall take up serpents and you're not going to be harmed. You shall drink any deadly thing and it's not going to harm you. But I think that also there is a spiritual application to this. There is a spiritual application to the fact that he's talking about serpents here. And you know that the serpent, that Satan is referred to as the serpent all throughout scripture. And he's saying, you have power over the serpent. You have power over Satan. You're a believer. You don't have to. You're not under him. You are over him. You have power over him. And so you can go and don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid that he can come and he can harm you. But you, as a believer, and you as someone who has been filled with my spirit, you can go and defeat any kind of spiritual foe that comes up against you. Amen. But that scripture in verse 18, just to get an understanding of that, it fits that first part where it says, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing. All of that is nicely completed in the latter part of that scripture where it says that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All of this, that whole scripture, verse 18, is talking about this recovery from any kind of sickness or accident, any type of thing that would harm you. This is talking about just the protection that the Spirit of God will have on you, or you as a believer of God. It's talking about that kind of protection. So, don't throw verse 17 out. This is really what we're getting at. Don't throw verse 17 out where it says that the new believers, Jesus says, that as a believer, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. That is scripture. There is no denying that Jesus said that when he was speaking of what to expect of believers coming up in just a few days. This is just before his ascension. Amen. So let's continue. I want to look at this question of, will tongues save you? Will tongues save you? And I don't know if you've ever come across that question before, but here's what I have to say about will tongues save you, is that tongues in and of themselves have no salvation power. There is no salvation power in tongues. So tongues do not save. But here is what tongues is. It's really the same kind of relationship that faith and works have. So the same relationship that faith and works have to salvation is the same type of relationship that spirit baptism and tongues have to salvation. in that the scripture says that you are not saved by works. Is that right? You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. You're saved by faith. But how is your faith shown? What does the Bible say? That your faith is shown by what? Your faith is shown by your works. Your faith is shown by works. So you're saved by faith, but how do you know you have faith? Is by your works. So you're not saved by your works, you're saved by the faith, your faith. And now the same thing is true, is that when they, on the day of Pentecost, said, "What should I do to be saved?" What did Peter say? He says, you need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit baptism is an experience that needs to take place in the whole salvation process. That's what you need to do to be saved. So, does tongues save you? No, tongues doesn't save you. But the same way that faith, that works are the evidence of faith, the tongues is the evidence of the Spirit baptism that you receive. That you're not saved by tongues, but tongues has to be present at least in that initial time where you are baptized in the Spirit, where you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The scripture says that that tongues will accompany the Spirit baptism. And so there is no salvation power in tongues, but tongues is that initial evidence of that saving power of the Spirit. And so tongues does not save you, but that will be present when you do receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is necessary for salvation. And so by A equals B, I need my sister up here who is the math professor, whatever that is, all of that. Anyways, we need, in order to have salvation, yes, there will be speaking in tongues that is necessary because that is the evidence of Spirit baptism. Anyway, let's continue. I want to look at a scripture here because this is a scripture that many people, or a little passage here that many people point to today to say that tongues is not necessary today. That tongues have ceased. That tongues was for the apostolic age, and that Paul himself taught that this was for a time, and then that time will come to an end, and then tongues is no longer needed, or tongues actually should go away. And so let's look at this and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are all chapters that look into the spiritual gifts and especially the tongues and the gift of tongues. And so this is just a little portion of it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Let's go back to verse 8. It says, the tongues shall cease. Anybody ever read that verse and wondered what it means? I want to read that just in one other version here, just to look at it. Could you put the New Living Translation up there? It says, "Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever." That charity is speaking of love. "Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless." Okay. I want to give us just a little bit of context of what's going on here in this whole chapter. Paul is talking about love, the superiority of love. He had gone in chapter 12, he had gone through all of the gifts of the Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit, you have these different gifts that are given to the church, and they should be operating in the church, and they're for the body, they're for the ministry of the body of Christ. And then, after talking about each of these different gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church, he turns there and in his thought, he says, all of that stuff, all of these gifts that are given to the church, if you don't love other people, and if you don't love God, if you don't have a love for God and you don't have a love for people, which that's what Jesus had said of the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbors, love the people that are around you. If you don't have that, all of this other stuff is useless. All of this spiritual gifts, any of these things that are there to edify the body of Christ, the edification is never going to happen if you don't love. And so he says, and he starts speaking in this chapter 13 about how love is the most superior thing to any of this. That first of all, before you can be operating in any of these gifts, before you should be operating in any of these gifts, you ought to have love. You ought to love those who don't even accept the Bible is true. You ought to love those who are backsliders and who have left the faith. You ought to love them. You ought to love your neighbor. You ought to love those people who are in church. And you ought to love God. So charity needs to be the most important thing that you are going after, is that you love others. Don't allow the spiritual gifts to ever cause harm to somebody else. Has anybody ever, and I shouldn't ask it that way, but I know that there are people who have been in circumstances where spiritual gifts have been abused. In that people have used different spiritual gifts in ways that they weren't intended to be used. And it should never be used to publicly humiliate somebody or to bring something out that that God meant to stay in private, for God to be able to deal with somebody. That's not what the gifts of God were meant to be used for. It was never meant for that purpose. It's always meant to edify somebody. And so he's saying, if you don't have love, then you're going to abuse the gifts. You're going to abuse these things that God has meant here for the church to help them to become better, to become more like Christ. And so he's just emphasizing the power and the superiority of love. And then he goes into, there in verse 8, he says that love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. When God's speaking to the church, that's going to fail. Whether there be tongues, that's going to cease. Okay? Whether there be knowledge, that's going to vanish away. Really, all of those three things, he's saying the same thing. The fail, the cease, the vanish away. All of that, he's saying the same thing, is that someday this stuff is going to stop. At some point, God is going to stop giving prophecies. At some point, God is going to stop the people of God, they will stop speaking in tongues. At some day, the knowledge that the gift of knowledge that's going to vanish away, that's going to stop. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And then here's the key verse, verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. When that which is perfect is come, that's the key. When is the time of that which is perfect? When is the time when he's speaking of there? So that which is perfect, that phrase right there, that is comes from this Greek word, which is telos, or T-E-L-O-S, telos. And that perfect, what he's speaking of there, that means brought to its end, it's finished. That which is perfect, it seems to speak about the coming of Jesus. That word right there, when he's speaking of that which is perfect is come, he's talking about when Jesus comes back for his church, then all that stuff is going to go away. Then prophecy is going to stop. At that point, then the tongues are no longer needed. At that point, then the knowledge, the gift of knowledge, it's no longer going to be there. When that which is perfect is come, then that stuff will cease. Those things will stop. And actually, let's look at these scriptures. We got time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where it's talking about that which is perfect. And I don't have these in there, so if you have your Bibles, this may not be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8 says that, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." That day of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same word, the same Greek word that's used, the telos, that Paul was then using later about talking about that which is perfect, that time which is perfect. And so the day of the Lord, that is a reference to the time when Jesus is going to come back for his church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Then cometh the end is talking about when Jesus comes back for his church, and that is that word telos again. James chapter 5 verse 11 speaks of the same thing. Let's go. James chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." That end of the Lord, this is this word telos. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. I know that you get the point, but we're just going to look at these here. Verse 5 here it says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection." And then in verse 7 it says, "But when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now, this expired and to come to an end is this word telos, that at the end, at the very end of time, this stuff is going to come to, it's going to be finished. This stuff will come to an end. Same thing in 21 verse 6. I guess we already have our Bibles open there. Let's continue. "He said unto me, it is done. It's finished. And I am Alpha, I'm the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." When this stuff is finished, then that is when that time of perfection will come. And so, here's my answer. And this is, I believe, made perfectly clear if you don't stop just in verse 8 where it says that tongues shall cease, but you have to continue on to verse 9 and then into verse 10 where he says that tongues will cease, yes, but it's only at the time which is perfect, which is speaking of the time of the coming of Jesus at the very end of time. So tongues will cease, but not until we get to heaven. Right now, tongues are given to the church for a sign that you've received the Holy Ghost. It's given for a sign. It's given for edification of self. And it's given for the edification of the church body. Now, so far, we haven't really talked about that part of it yet, which is the edification of the church body. How is tongues supposed to edify the body? Entire body. Because tongues is a personal thing. Well, This is where, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, it makes a distinction between tongues, which is that personal thing that you have as the evidence of the Holy Ghost, and the gift of tongues, which is accompanied by the interpretation of tongues. There's a distinction that's made in Scripture between the tongues as the evidence of the Holy Ghost and the gift of tongues. Now, as far as what is happening within your body, that's the same. I mean, it's the same language, or it's the same things that are happening there. But as far as the use is, that's different. You have tongues that is for your personal gain, for your personal edification. But then you have the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues is described to us in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And we're not going to do a very, like a super in-depth study of this tonight. But I do want to look at the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me turn there. Okay, Paul is speaking here. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." I don't want you to be unaware of what's taking place in these different things that are manifesting themselves among you as the church. And so he continues down, and let's go down to verse number 8, where he begins listing out these different gifts that are given to the church. And I believe this is something that Brother Duffy had taught on earlier this year when he was going over the gifts of the Spirit, that this isn't necessarily an exhaustive list of them. There could be even other gifts of the Spirit that could be operating within the church, but these are the things that Paul points out here to the Corinthian church. He says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." So we have so far wisdom, knowledge, faith. It says, "To another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues." So here is the gift of tongues. This is listed within this list of the spiritual gifts that are given to the church. And then he finishes that list out. He says, "To another the interpretation of tongues." And so we have those two are linked, and we find that link as we continue to read through how these things operate. It's actually in chapter 14, where it really talks about how tongues and the interpretation of tongues should operate within the church. So how do these things operate within the church? Now, first, I just want to point out, this is different. The gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, these are meant to edify the entire church body. This is a gift that God has given to the church in order to speak to the entire church body. This is something that we have take place here on occasion at our church, is you have somebody that will give tongues, somebody else that will interpret the tongues, and it is an interpretation. It's not a translation. And so it's, maybe God might give two people the interpretation. It might not be the exact same thing word for word, but it's a paraphrase of what God was saying, or what that person in tongues spoke. And so these two things, they are linked together. And we can find how these things ought to operate within the church when you look down through chapter 14. And so let's go there. We've already talked about chapter 13 and how it's speaking of how you need to have love in order for all these things to work properly. Chapter 14, he says, "Follow after charity." He's continuing to speak about love. He says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, I want to point that out there. And desire spiritual gifts. He's not saying, okay, I'm gonna downplay tongues, and I'm gonna downplay this stuff. And so forget about the tongues. Forget about all these things that I just brought out. Because that's what some people, as they begin to read down through chapter 14, they're saying, look at Paul, look what he's saying. He's saying that tongues isn't important. Tongues is not important. He says that you should be speaking in English. And I agree with that. That if I was up here tonight and all I did was speak in tongues to you in a language that you didn't understand, is that edifying the church in any way? No, it's not. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, kind of, that's what Paul is saying. Because when Paul was there, they didn't have church like this. They didn't have one person that would come up and speak to the entire church body, and you're all sitting there and looking at me and waiting to hear what I have to say. That's not how a typical church service was done there. It was one person would speak, and they would speak out, and then you'd have another person speak. This is new, relatively new within the church as far as having a big platform. What they would have now, they had ministers. I'm not downplaying the role of a minister. They had ministers that they would speak to people. But what Paul was saying there was when you're gathering together and you have somebody speaking to the church, don't let it all be in tongues. There needs to be some understanding that's happening here. There needs to be a lot of what he's speaking of prophecy here. He's talking about, you know, God needs to just speak to the people. You need to speak in whatever language they're hearing this in, so they can understand what's going on. And so I want you to, he's saying, we don't have time to read through all of chapter 14 right now, but he says that tongues has its place, but he said, when you're gathering together, don't let your entire gatherings be done in tongues. Don't let it all be done where you're just gathering together and you're speaking in tongues and nobody understands what's going on. He says there needs to be some edification that takes place in a language that the people understand. And so he's hyping that up, or he's talking about the importance of really the ministry of the evangelist, the ministry of the teacher and the pastor, those who are able to speak. And so he's talking about the importance of that. But you can't forget that in verse 1, he said, and desire spiritual gifts. He's not saying forget that stuff. Forget the spiritual gifts, including tongues, interpretation of tongues. He's not saying completely forget that, and desire spiritual gifts. You need to have that happening in your church body as well. Amen. We can continue to look down there, and actually verse 2, he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So here he's not saying don't do this. He says speak in tongues, but it's when you're doing that, you're speaking to God. But he that prophesieth speaketh to men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. When you're doing this, now do we need edification? Yes, I need edification. I need times where I'm speaking in tongues in my own prayer life, and it can happen as I let the Spirit pray, as I pray in the Spirit, that it says that you get some edification, you get built up. And so he's saying, you that speak in an unknown tongue, you're edifying yourself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would, he continues, that you all speak with tongues. I want you to speak with tongues. But when you're gathered together and you are here, the majority of the time, what I want you to do is to prophesy. Said that he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And would that ye all speak with tongues? I'm sorry. But rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So when you're gathered together and you are giving instruction to the church, or you're trying to build each other up, I want you to begin speaking to them, giving them instruction in a language that they can understand. Now, there will come times where God will come and he will speak and he will use the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and he will edify the body of Christ together in that way. Amen. But he is, notice throughout this, he is not downplaying, or he's not saying that tongues is not necessary. In fact, he continues to build up how tongues is a necessary thing that the church should be partaking in. And we can continue in that chapter, but let's go down to verse 39, where he says, in verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Let all things be done decently and in order. Let things take place so that the body of Christ can continue to grow, so that the body of Christ is hearing the instruction from me, so that the body of Christ is getting edification when they come together. So, here's the question. Do we, when we come together, do we not speak in tongues at all? Is there, should there be a time where does it mean for all things to be done decently in order that we ought not speak in tongues when we're here? Well, that's not what it means. It just means that when we're here, we need to make sure that people are being ministered to, that we're allowing God to move. Decently in order means that we understand that there's one that's in control. Decently and in order doesn't mean that we have a plan of how things need to go. In fact, decently and in order means that we allow room for God to come in and he can do whatever he wants. That's the order. The order means that God is up here and I'm down here. Not the other way around. Not me telling God, this is how our services go. I'm sorry, you can't move right now. That's out of order. The order is God comes in and I say, Lord, move. I'll move out of your way. That's the order. Decently and in order is getting that right. And so we ought to, in all things, make sure that God is in control and that God is the one who is really directing our services. And so let's let that be how our church operates. Let's let things be done decently and in order here. And that means that if God wants to do something, then we're going to allow him to do whatever he wills and whatever he wants to be able to speak into somebody's life. That's the order that I want. Amen. So let's, when we come together, let's not forbid somebody to speak in tongues. Let's not, and I know this isn't a problem in our church at all, but I want to address this because I know that you have a mission field that you go to every day. And there's many churches that preach that tongues, what you guys do here, what I want you to be is not ashamed of what you believe. And what you practice here. That's why I'm teaching this. I don't want you to be ashamed of this. I know that you believe it because you experience it. But sometimes, even when you experience something, if you look at this and you see so many other people that say, yeah, but the Bible really says that tongue shall cease. The Bible really says that things should be decently and done decently and in order. Well, yeah, it says that, but the Bible also says the tongue shall cease when the time of perfection shall come. And so I want you to understand when you get into your mission field that this isn't something to argue about, but this is something that you can be equipped to say, hey, I experienced this, but also right here, let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you that there is tongues that was for them back then and it's for us today. And There is a place for the tongues to take place here in the church. And there's a difference between the gift of tongues and the tongues as the evidence of the Holy Ghost. The gift of tongues, yes, that ought to be interpreted because that's for the edification of the body of Christ. But there's also a time for the edification of self, Paul says. And at that edification of self, that comes through the tongues that I received when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a separate thing from the gift of tongues that is there to edify the body of Christ. And so I just don't want you to be ashamed of what you believe. And so that's why we teach this tonight, so that we can be equipped to go into our mission field and to tell somebody else, you know, I want you to understand truly what God has for us. Amen. Could we just stand here tonight? Amen. Let's just seal this word here tonight, amen, by lifting up our hands, and let's just give God some praise. Amen. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, I worship you here tonight. God, I'm thankful for what you've been doing in this church. God, we teach this here tonight, God, because, Lord, there are those who still need to experience the gift of the Holy Ghost. God, there are still those, God, who they desire a good thing to be done in them, Lord, but you have something more, God. I pray, God, that you would begin to impart revelation to those, God, even those who are not here tonight, but, God, there are those in this church that need the revelation, God, of the gift of the Holy Ghost and the evidence of speaking in tongues. God, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to fill this, Lord, those people that walk into this, Lord, this church. God, this Sunday even, God, if there is somebody here, God, that needs the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you would fill them, Lord. God, that we want to walk out of here, Lord, being satisfied with what we have experienced. But God, that we would feel an entire experience, God, of what you have for us. God, let us not be shy of it. God, but let us preach it, God, with conviction. God, let us, Lord, believe it, God, with conviction. Because, Lord, you, Lord, are clear about, Lord, what your Spirit can do, God, in us and what it should do in us. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Church, I love you. Amen. We will see you on Sunday. Looking forward to this weekend. Amen. Maybe I'll see, hopefully I'll see some of you on Saturday as well at the wedding. Amen. If there are just a couple men who are able to help, we need to clear just a couple things off of this platform area to get ready for the wedding this Saturday. So if there's anybody who can help us out with that, we would appreciate it. Amen. Church, you are dismissed here tonight.